I'm not even sure that this is a sampling of what I really wanted you to see, but we'll give it a shot. Job 12. Verse 1, and Job answered and said, no doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. You think you know everything. I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? Part of what I'm trying to say here is Job knew what they knew. And they were citing to him doctrines and complaints and evaluations that he understood perfectly. I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just, upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. Go on over to chapter 13 for a sec. Oh, mine eye hath seen all this. Mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know. Also, I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty and desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace. It should be your wisdom. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're given a record here of Job and his three friends, and eventually Elihu as well, who discussed Job's issues. And Lord, it's plain from your book that four of these men came to the wrong conclusions. At least the conclusions they reached were not right in your sight. I pray you'd give us some wisdom tonight, Lord, and I pray that you might help us to consider these things as they might apply to our lives, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it's a little different tonight. I have to trust, first of all, that y'all are all Bible readers and that you have read Job before, and hopefully in the last 4 or 6 months or so, because I think I can go through and prove my thesis, but it would take a long time and probably not worth that under this setting. But I can ask you this. I'm not trying to pin you down, but how many of you have read Job from front to back? Okay, good. I thought everybody might raise their hands. Good. I know that it bothers you. It should bother you. The severity of the trials that Job went through, I know that. But besides that, does anything else bother you about Job? Because I'm a reader, and I've read it through, and here Job enters into this fray and gets slammed pretty hard by the devil, real hard by the devil. His three friends show up, and they start talking. Doesn't take very long for Job and his three friends to clash. And they came to certain disagreements and accused each other back and forth a little bit. You got just a taste of it here in the first few verses of 12 and 13. In general, Job didn't understand why he was being tested, and tended to overrate his own righteousness. His friends tended to overrate Job's hypocrisy, and they thought that Job was getting what he deserved because secretly he was a hypocrite underneath it all. But what bothers me is that when I read Job, I can take you to places in Job, and if I removed context, and if I removed the chapter heading so you don't know which chapter you're in, I think I could read you stuff that Bildad said, the things that Zophar said, the things that Eliphaz said, and the things that Job said, and you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. You wouldn't be able to tell me rightly which one said what. What I'm getting at is they all extol God's power, and they all extol God's majesty and God's righteousness. They all talk about man's sinfulness, man's lack of purity, man's uncleanness, his unworthiness. God's superior knowledge, His excellence, His omniscience, and all those things, it bothers me that they're all arguing things that are true. They all say stuff that's true. Now, the three friends say some things that aren't true because they've decided that Job's a hypocrite in general. But they all argue true things. They all extol the virtues of God and the sinfulness of man and so on. And the three buddies just about got themselves killed talking. Look in Job 42 for a second. Their mouths just about got them killed. Job 42:7. This is when it's all said and done, and God and Job have been reconciled in large part. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken that these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against thee, against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks, 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept." Now, like I said, I mean, outside of Job's prayers and them doing what God said, they almost got themselves killed talking. Because the Lord said, didn't say what was right. Now, by the same token, in verse 6, Job has to repent in sackcloth, or rather dust and ashes. He abhors himself when hearing from God and has to repent in dust and ashes. Job gets just skewered for the things that he said. I mean, when you go back to where God started, Elihu leaves off, chapter 38, verse 1, the first thing out of the Lord's mouth speaking to Job is, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, and I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." I mean, he puts it to him, just skewers him, just reams him up one side and down the other. Verse 8 of chapter 40, "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" I mean, just acidic. And Job gets skewered for what he said, but in 42:7, the Lord still says to Eliphaz and his two buddies, "Ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." Now, I'll visit that again in a little while, but all four of those guys were saying things that were true, doctrines that were true, and they were talking right past one another. And none of those four were right. Not really, really right. Not acceptably right before God. Now, Elihu speaks, and the Lord doesn't critique him, doesn't criticize him. In fact, the Lord cites some words that Elihu said, if you want to see those. We just read, just to show you where they are, Job 38:2. "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man." Well, those are the first words out of God's mouth talking to Job. Elihu had said that back in 34:35. "Job hath spoken without knowledge." That's what he said. "And his words are without wisdom." Verse 16 of chapter 35. "Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplieth words without knowledge." That's what the Lord basically said. He basically used Elihu's words. So I have to conclude that Elihu was right, and those other four guys, Job and the three buddies, they were wrong. Yet still, when you read it through, without just picking it apart, it almost sounds like they're saying the same thing. There have been times I've been reading through Job, and I'm like, didn't the other guy just say this? And it's just weird. It's just weird. Now, what's the deal? Well, the deal is they're all wrestling with things that are hard to understand. Job is going through this horrible thing. And not only is he wrestling with it, but they're trying to find a place for it in their theology too, the whys and wherefores of why this is happening to this man. In part, their conclusion was that Job was not all that righteous, that secretly he was a hypocrite. At least that was part of the innuendo, which is not true, but in a way is true. But they were wrestling with this thing. It was tough. I mean, they were dealing in one big pot with sin and punishment and chastisement and trial and trouble and God judging or God chastening and man's motives. They were having to deal with really delicate, refined judgments. Me having to more or less understand what motivates somebody else before I can tell them why this thing is going on. They're trying to find a place in their theology for what's happening. And Job overrates his own righteousness, and the Lord just rips him up one side and down the other. And the other guys tend to overstate his hypocrisy, and they almost lost their lives. Now, folks, this kind of goes along with what we discussed for a little while in Sunday school this morning about those hidden things. Let me just give you a couple verses. 1 Corinthians, real fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the problem is with these subtle things, these deep, subtle, delicate, dynamic things that go on in life, sin and human nature and sinful nature and the old man and for us the new man and the devil involved and all those things, that winds up being quite a pot of stuff sitting there simmering. And what I'm getting at is it's hard to discern some things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, we talked this morning in Sunday school about hidden things, how the Lord had hidden certain things from the disciples and they didn't even understand it once they had heard it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This is hidden wisdom. Let me have you flip to Ephesians 1, and then I'll be able to get down to it. Ephesians 1, and I'm trying to make sure that you see that the things that Job in part is wrestling with, even though your situation may not match him exactly, it is what we deal with, at least in part. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul is praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And if the Lord doesn't open your eyes, and if you don't study and you don't seek for it, you're probably not going to find it, is what basically is being said. Now, back to Job. So these four guys are sitting there going at each other. Job will say something, then somebody else will pile on, then the other guy piles on, and then Job says something back, and another guy jumps in to the middle of the fray. And what it is, it's this minefield of truth versus misjudgments. And things that are understood and some other things that are not understood, misconceptions. They're all distrustful of each other for secret thoughts, prejudices, self-interest, ulterior motives, innuendos, subtleties. Here you have the Lord at work. Here you have the devil at work. Here you have human nature at work. And it's just not all cut and dried. And you say, well, where are you going with this, Brother Stevens? Well, I finished reading Job this week, and I got hung up in it thinking about these things. And so I'm going to preach for just a little while on deep and subtle things. And the first thing I'd like to say along this line, and I understand that these guys are not properly speaking Christians, but we're headed into revival time here once again, and I'd like to say, first of all, with regard to this, that Christianity is not a superficial exercise. It's just not. Now, I know that our minds are not to be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. There are things in Christ that are perfectly simple, and I'm glad for that. And I'm not denying that. But we do deal, according to 1 Corinthians 2, with the deep things of God. Add to that, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We have a problem with that. I have a sin nature. All of my brethren and sistren have a sin nature. And we all come together fairly often, and our sin natures mix together along with our new natures, and sometimes it's hard to tell which is what. Add to it the fact that the God of this world has his hand in things. One of our enemies is the world. One of our enemies is the flesh. One of our enemies is the devil. And we come up having to look inward and hopefully not too microscopically at our brethren, but we have to look inward and try to make these delicate judgments about where one thing starts and another stops, where right becomes wrong, where even if I'm doing right with a wrong motive, it's not acceptable. You know, I mean, nobody in the Old Testament thought much about, you know, adultery being anything more than adultery, but we learn in the New Testament it is. He that looketh on a woman to lust after her, right? And murder is murder. But we come to the New Testament, and it's even more complicated because hating your brother is murder. And who would have thought in the Old Testament that he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin? And who would have thought that whatsoever is not of faith is sin? My point, folks, is that, you know, your heart and my heart, those things are a pit of ulterior motives. And regard for things that are right mixed in with regard for things that you know full well aren't right. You are just as subject to the imaginations of your heart being only evil continually as those people in Genesis 6, if you let that mind go, right? You are a barrel full of excuses to not do something you don't want to do. You are prejudicial to self. If it serves you, if it serves me, I can figure out a way to make it God's will that I do it, in spite of it being wrong. Right? And, you know, you get down to trying to divide the line between where this becomes that, it's kind of tough. Take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 2. I'm trying to make the point here that these men had doctrine, and they argued things that were right and wrong, and there's a lot of what all four of them said that were perfectly theologically right, and yet they weren't right. It's a minefield. Look in Proverbs 2. I tell you what you'll have to do. And when you are approaching, if you're serious about revival and so on, that is an exercise. Getting ready for that is an exercise of self-searching. It's an exercise of looking inward and allowing yourself to be honest with yourself. Because you're wickeder than you'll admit. Proverbs 2, it goes at it this way. These are deep things. Christianity is not a superficial exercise. Now, you can just be as dumb as a stump and get saved and thank God for it. But I got news for you. If you're saved, the Lord expects you to think and search some things out, particularly yourself and some things of God. The Lord expects you to go deeper than just something superficial. Somebody just goes to church and just tithes and everything's good and waves his Bible at the right time. That's not what the Lord's looking for. Look in Proverbs 2:1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine heart unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, liftest up thy voice for understanding. I mean, the Lord let Job sit there in his sackcloth and ashes, scraping out his boils, and let him sit there and pray and cry, for we don't know exactly how long, looking for an answer to why this is the case with me. And by the time it's all said and done, the Lord skewers him for some of the conclusions that he reached, and Job had to repent before the Lord in dust and ashes. Some things about your heart and your sin need to be searched out. It's not really my job to search them out, and it's not your brother in Christ's job to search them out. If you won't search them out, then I guess they're not going to truly be searched out. But it's not a painless exercise. It's not something that you can just discern superficially. You're going to have to get in and dig around and get some pus out. It says here in verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou searchest her, seekest her as silver, searchest for her as for hid treasures, then, and only then, shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Talking about the things, the deep things of God from verse 9, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's going to take genuine searching. I remind you that Elihu, in his first discourse, after everybody else was done, said, there's a spirit that dwelleth in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. And what he really hit it on the head, because Job had sat and searched and searched and searched, and still really until he got before God didn't get to the bottom of what his problem was. I'm just saying, you know, we tend to take things kind of flippantly. We don't like to dig around, you know, in our sores very much. I'm just telling you that Christianity is not a superficial exercise. It's really meant for somebody that loves God and wants to be holy and is willing to put himself on the wringer and look at himself and let the Lord skewer him if necessary to get down to the truth of what his issue is. Your communion with the brethren, you need to take great care with that. You ought to apply deep searching with that. Not deeply searching your brother, deeply searching you. I got another thing to say along this line. Job goes through this and loses his kids, loses his belongings, in the end loses his health until the Lord restores it. And this turns into a very intrusive and a very searching thing. And I kind of touched that already, but this goes well beyond putting together a well-written creed and reciting it like the Lutherans and the Episcopalians do. That gets you absolutely nowhere spiritually. It goes way beyond just getting basic doctrine straight where, yeah, you know there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ and, yeah, you know there's going to be a second coming. That doesn't cover it. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews 4, and I know you know Hebrews 4. Now, have you never read Job through and go, man, it seems like that this guy is saying the exact same thing this last guy said? You go, Well, there They're all saying right things, but they're talking right past each other. And none of them hit the nail on the head. All four of them are wrong with God by the time it's all wrapped up, and the Lord has to take them all to task for it, Job and his three friends. Elihu did not get taken to task. Apparently, he had it right. My point is, this is a very intrusive, searching thing. Hebrews, and I know you know this, 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow." And here really this is it. "And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." If you're not in the Bible at the level where that Bible enters in and shows you things about yourself and why you think some of the things that you think and do some of the things that you do, you're not in it deep enough. And the Lord is very serious about purification. "Be ye holy as I am holy," saith the Lord, right? He's very serious about that with you. If you're not in the Word deep enough, then I guess there's a harsher lesson that has to be taught. Look in verse 13. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." The tendency is to cover up. The tendency is to protect. You feel the sword coming and you want to flinch away, you know, let it catch you in some part that doesn't hurt too bad or something like that. You tend to want to erect a barrier between you and God at a certain level so that He stays on that side and doesn't stick you anymore. And I just want to say that, no, whether you like it or not, I mean, what does it say about the judgment seat of Christ? "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord." That's what it's talking about. See, if you're not careful, you can go through an awful lot of time in your Christian life not really searching to be right. One day you will see it all. One day you will stand and there will be no hiding anything. You have the option now of coming clean, opening up, letting the Lord do some surgery. And it's a very intrusive, humiliating, painful thing. But if not now, then knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Right? Okay, there's something else here I'd have you say. Have you see, not say. Job 42. Job 42. These guys were all saying, in many regards, the same things, all saying right things, and yet they all missed the mark. Now look in Job 40. I said 42, didn't I? I'm sorry. Job 40, verse 5. Job 40, verse 5. Now here's Job. The Lord has spoken, and Job is entirely repentant and just horrified. Verse 4, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, I will not answer yea twice, but I will proceed no further." I mean, he's saying, you know, this is bad. And so you go to Job 42, verse 3, and once again the Lord speaks, and then Job finally comes to this. Verse 5, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." So Job's wrong, right? I mean, it's bad. I mean, I am vile. I put my hand on my mouth. I ain't got nothing left to say. So he's bad. He's wrong. Job 1:1. Job 1:1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. 1:8. Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" You know what you learn from that? You learn that corrupt seed that's planted in us is planted deep. Here is Job at the end, repenting in sackcloth and ashes, talking about his vileness, and the Lord didn't correct him. And yet this all started with Job was perfect. In a perfect man, there's vile seed planted. You can rest assured, we are all going to be found sinners before God. I assure you of that. And the Lord is really serious about purging that stuff out and chastening sons and making sure that you drain those wounds and deal with some of these things. That's what some of your trials and troubles are about. I'm not the one really to say, but that's why a lot of us go through some of the things we go through, is because the Lord is very interested in you dealing with these deep things. I can say next, with all that going on, there's the devil right in the midst, stirring the pot, right? I mean, you've got in the same kettle, you've got me, you've got the brethren, you've got the Lord, and you've got the devil mixed in. And amidst all those sorrows and losses of Job's bankruptcy, his broken health, the loss of his family, the loss of his goods, what turns out to be an element of self-righteousness, what turns out to be an element of pride, I mean, the devil is right there helping stir the pot. And none of it got squared away until Job got before God. And again, I tell you, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, because we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look, folks, we're headed into revival next week. And y'all have always taken it seriously. We've always had excellent times. But you also live in the last days. This thing is coming to a close soon. And I wonder how serious you really are about draining some of the wounds and really finding what's left that's putrid. And you need to be serious about it, because the Lord's serious about it. These guys talked past one another, and they all were hiding behind good enough doctrine. What they said was sound enough. Some of the conclusions they drew were wrong about each other, but they were all saying right things. And just because you believe the rapture right and eternal security right and prophecy right doesn't mean you're right. Just because you could cite some verses on the holiness of God and how we ought to live, it doesn't mean you're right, does it? Because we can all talk. I'll shut down here pretty quick. I have a handful of other quick things to say. Job 42:7. I think I already said this once. I'm not sure. "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." Job has just gotten skewered and just repented in dust and ashes. You can be right and still be wrong. You can. You can be right and still be wrong. You can be right about a brother's faults and still be wrong in your heart. You can be right about doctrine and still be wrong. Right? Chapter 42, verse 6. Job again. "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." whatever, I'll give you some advice. It doesn't come directly from this passage, but considering what we've all heard these last years and the influences of the self movement of, you know, I'm supposed to be happy and I'm supposed to be healthy and wealthy and, you know, I'm just got to be me and all those things. Whatever exalts self, you need to put it down. Whatever it is that elevates your pride a little bit. Job was just the slightest bit self-righteous. And he was more righteous than I'll ever be as far as practicality is concerned. But he was just a little proud in that self-righteousness. And the Lord just skewered him. And those other friends were more than comfortable telling Job he was a hypocrite. And they almost lost their lives for it. Now, he says, wherefore I abhor myself. Did you know that's not the worst thing in the world? Now, I'm just going to, you know, I mean, if Eagle Brook hears about this, they're going to come and, you know, camp out round about us and call us criminals. The worst thing in the world is not you abhorring yourself. I'll tell you that right now. And repenting in dust and ashes is not a bad thing either. Now, you know why? Because it's actually found in the last verse of the last chapter before this one. Chapter 41, verse 34, and talking about Leviathan, who in the passage is the devil, the final statement about him is that he beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Now, there's the devil. There's where the devil, in part, worked on Job. Because Job was not as righteous as he thought he was. Right? And his friends weren't right as they thought they were. But whatever exalts self, you need to put it down. You need to put it down hard. I can give you another piece of advice from the New Testament. Galatians chapter 6, and we're closing down here pretty quick. Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If you're ever a friend of Job, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Next time you get ready to put a brother down because he's a sinner and he's not right, do you ever get in a situation where you found in talking to the guy that it scared you to death because you have the very seeds of what ruined him working in you, and you've been tempted by those very things? It's actually very scary. Galatians 6:1 is well worth taking in hand. I have one last thing to say and then I'm done. These guys spent the entire book of Job citing theology as they understood it. Job said, I've not, Job said that he had the words of God's mouth, and yet they all got reamed out real bad. I can say this in the end. You will never know more Bible than God does. You have a tendency to justify what you want to do with Bible. You can find an exception to excuse yourself. You can find a part of a verse to excuse yourself and do what you want to do. Well, one day, like I said, we're going to all wind up before the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved, and therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And if you don't learn it before, you're going to learn in that day. You don't know more Bible than Jesus Christ. Man, every time somebody decided to try to pin Jesus Christ down, he nailed them to the floor with the book. You will never know more Bible than God. And so you need to quit using excuses that you find that you can twist from the Bible to excuse not doing right. And that probably applies to a lot of things. But you'll never know more Bible than the Lord does. Let's bow our heads and pray.